So let me ask you a question. There, that last song or two, did you mean it? Those were songs of consecration. Those were songs saying to God, my life is yours, come. I need a fresh filling. I need to resurrender my life to you. Did you mean it? Just singing songs, or you bringing your life before God? That's what we're all about. That's what we're here for. I heard about a guy that always wanted to go on a cruise, you know, a sea cruise. And he got his ticket and he went on the cruise, but he had a faulty understanding of how the whole thing worked. He got on the cruise and he got in the boat, went out, and the ship went out, and he had spent all that he had on his ticket. And once he got on board, he realized that there was all kinds of things going on. There were activities going on the boat, and he noticed too that there was a lot of really good food to be consumed, you know, meal after meal after meal. But he had a misunderstanding. He thought he had to pay for all of that stuff, and so he spent his time on the cruise kind of shut up. I don't know if you've ever been on a cruise, but most of them, the rooms that you actually stay in are like real little bitty bitty rooms. It's not like the Love Boat. Okay, it's real little bitty bitty rooms because they don't want you to stay in the room. They want you to go out and do stuff. And he kind of bought himself some bread and some jar of peanut butter and before he got on the ship because he didn't understand how things worked. And while all the people were enjoying all the activities on the boat that he thought he had to pay for to participate in, and all the meals, he was just in his little bitty room eating peanut butter sandwiches. And finally got to the end of the cruise, and he was like, found one of the crew members and said, you know, I mean, I've been on this cruise the whole time, and would it be okay if I just had one, you know, one of these meals, like these feasts that you're feeding all the time? And I'm like, what are you talking about? And he was, well, I didn't bring enough money to pay for all of that. And the guy was like, you've missed out on the whole thing. All of that was part of the purchase price of the ticket. You could have had it all. There was so much available to you, and you didn't take advantage of it. Friends, this is exactly how some of us are living the Christian life. We have so much available to us, such a grand feast, such a grand provision that God has provided for us in the Christian life. And we're eating peanut butter sandwiches. And we are not fully engaging in all the wonder of what God has for us and all the resources that He has for us. No more. Let's not settle for peanut butter sandwiches. Let's feast on all that God has provided. And we are in a series that we just started a couple weeks ago on the Holy Spirit, talking about God's provision of the Holy Spirit. That is one of the huge resources that God has given us. And so a couple weeks ago, I kind of gave a small introduction into this series, and we're going to continue on with this. And if you want to get your note sheet out, that's actually the same note sheet that was there a couple weeks ago because I didn't get very far. So I said, well, we'll just put it back in there, and the first couple blanks we're going to just review because it's been a couple weeks. But I want us to understand maybe one of the most misunderstood realities of the Christian life, and that is the Holy Spirit. Francis Chan, who's a kind of a popular pastor writer these days, wrote a book, and the title of it was Forgotten God. And it's a book on the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's acknowledging that, yeah, we talk a lot about the Father and we talk a lot about Jesus Christ, the Son, as well we should. But the Holy Spirit oftentimes gets left out of the picture because we don't really understand the Holy Spirit. And he's kind of the third wheel on the Trinity and all of that. And we desperately need to understand this precious gift that God has given us in the Holy Spirit. And so we began to talk about that last time. For point of review, the first point that I wanted to make with you that we have to understand is that the Holy Spirit is God. When we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we are talking about a member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God, not some impersonal mystical force like you have in the Star Wars movies or in Eastern religion. The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. Do you know that you cannot even be a Christian unless you embrace the Trinity? I believe that's true. I believe that you have to understand and believe that though there is only one God, that one God, somehow in ways that we can't fully get our minds around, consists of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, as a member of the Trinity, is God. And last time I tried to begin to unpack, well, how do we think about the members of the Trinity? This three persons in one God who has for all of eternity existed together in this beautiful harmony, this beautiful love relationship, if you will, the Father and the Son and the Spirit. God didn't create you and I because God was lonely. God, for all eternity, has lived in a perfect love relationship. He created us so that, not so that we could cure His loneliness, but so that He could share with us this love that He has experienced in Himself for all eternity, so that we could taste of that and experience that love that He has. Some have tried to describe the Holy Spirit as when the Father loves the Son and the energy that comes out of the Father towards the Son in His love for Him. And the energy and the power that comes out of the Son towards the Father is the Holy Spirit. It is the love and the power that by the very nature of God flows out of who He is and somehow in a way, again, that we can't understand fully, becomes a person in and of Himself. And so the Holy Spirit, we said, and this is kind of at the end of your notes, but I skipped down to it last time, the Holy Spirit is the power and the presence of God in our lives in the present day. The power and the presence of God. How many of you can even begin to comprehend how much do you need the power and the presence of God in your life? Anyone? Anybody need the power of God in their life? Man, I need it desperately. How many of you need to sense more deeply and more intimately that the presence of God with you, in you, day by day? Anybody need that? Well, you got it. 100%. That is what the Holy Spirit is. The gift. Remember we left that last time in John where Jesus told the disciples, I got to go away. I must go away, but this is a good thing. It is better for you that I go away because after I go, now that I've accomplished what I came to accomplish in my death and resurrection for your sin, and I've conquered death, and I've conquered sin, and I've conquered the devil. Now I'm going to go back to the Father's side, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to give you the gift. I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is going to be the power and the presence of God living in you both individually. And here's what I tried to emphasize last time that we sometimes don't think about because we're Americanized and we think individual, but the gift of the Holy Spirit is really more given to the corporate body, to us gathered together. So yes, it's for my personal growth. He is for my personal growth, but that can never, ever for a second be separated from our corporate growth. When God looks at us, He doesn't just think you as an individual believer, although that's included, but He thinks about us as a church family. You need to understand how important that is to the heart of God and what He's up to in this world. And so that's why He gives His Spirit. Last time I began to set out to defend, if you will, the proposition that I made that the Holy Spirit is God. And we looked at a couple of what some scholars have called the Trinitarian formulas. We looked at the Great Commission, where as we go and make disciples, we're supposed to baptize or identify people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we just see in the language of the New Testament especially how all three members of the Trinity are included together, grouped together as being God. Well, this morning I want to take a few minutes and we're going to kind of pick up where I left off last time, and we're going to continue to talk about the reality of the Holy Spirit being God. And I don't want this to be like an academic class. I want this to encourage your hearts, but I want you to understand the critical role. I mean, that's what this whole series is about. Us as Bible-believing, gospel-believing Christians coming to grips with the reality of this person of the Trinity called the Holy Spirit that God has given us and the impact that that should have on our lives. And so this morning, I want to look at specifically, and this is the next point on your outline, proved by that the Holy Spirit is God, proved by His work in our salvation. In our salvation. I want to talk to you about some things that happen in the spiritual world, kind of behind the scenes, that are going on in human lives when God works to save a person and build up a person in that salvation. And the Holy Spirit is all over that. For some of you this morning, you might be hearing some things about God's work in your life that you've never understood or felt before, and maybe this morning you're going to feel it for the first time. For those of us who are children of God and we've accepted Christ, you're going to maybe learn some things about the Holy Spirit's role in all of that that will help anchor your faith and will help you share your faith more boldly with others. So let's kind of jump in and look at this together. God, it is God who saves. And what you need to understand, what we need to understand this morning, is that all three members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are intricately involved whenever a soul is saved, whenever somebody comes to Christ. And we're going to look specifically at the Holy Spirit's role in all of that. So, first of all, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Conviction of sin. Look at this next passage from John 16. A very powerful verse. It's actually the rest of what I started reading last time from John 16. Jesus is speaking to His disciples and He says, I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go, the Counselor, another title for the Holy Spirit, will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. And here it is. When He comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in Me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see Me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world, that's the devil, now stands condemned. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God that brings about in the heart of a human being conviction about their sinfulness. That word Counselor that we see used of the Holy Spirit in this passage in verse 7 there is a word that it's kind of like a picture of a prosecuting attorney in a court case that's bringing the case against the convicted. And here it's the Holy Spirit bringing the case before God in our hearts against us, that we are in fact guilty of sin. We are not right with God. And you see, this is good news. I know it sounds kind of like bad news, or it sounds like, well, what's God up to? Well, see, a person can't be saved unless they come to grips with their need for salvation. You see, this is what keeps people away from God and away from being saved, is because people don't feel like they need saved. They feel like they're just fine with God. They're willing to, you know, roll the dice and play the odds that somehow they're going to be good enough and they're going to do enough in their life to kind of earn their salvation. That in the end, God will look at their life and say, well, you know, even though you messed up here and there, you know, overall you tried and you were sincere, and everybody thinks that they're sincere and all of that. But that is a lie that sends people to hell. And so the Holy Spirit comes into a person's heart. Maybe it's just through their conscience. Maybe it's through, somebody witnessing to them and sharing the realities of sin with a person. But the Holy Spirit, in a way that we can't fully, get our minds around, begins to bring conviction that this is true in the heart of a person. In other words, nobody gets saved unless they go through a point where they feel the reality that, I am a sinner. I am separated from a holy God. And I'm in trouble because I can't do anything about it. I can't clean my life up enough to somehow make myself right with God. The Holy Spirit convicts us that we are in a desperate situation apart from Christ. I don't know if you've tried to witness to somebody who's not really under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but I mean, you hear every excuse in the book, right? I'm not a bad person. I'm okay. Let's not call it sin. I make mistakes sometimes. And they start renaming it, and they start blaming, well, I wouldn't have done those sinful things if my parents had been better parents, or if that person hadn't done what they did. It's somebody else's fault. You know where that started, right? The garden. Adam and Eve started blaming, the woman you gave me, she made me do it. Well, she says the devil came and tempted me and he made me do it. But the Holy Spirit comes in and convicts a person of and it says here, the guilt of their sin. I am guilty. Before God declares us innocent in Christ, He has to declare us guilty without Christ. And the Holy Spirit does that, and it's a very important work. This is also very helpful for me. It was helpful when I first really began to learn this, that it's not my job to convict somebody of their sinfulness. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And that really changed the way that I witness to people. I still tell them, yes, we're all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But then I pray for that person, that the Holy Spirit would convict them and that they would be able to receive that conviction. I don't have to get them in a headlock and yell at them and scream at them and, to convict them. The Holy Spirit, that's His job, to convict of sin. It says also to convict of righteousness. See, that's kind of the flip side of this. The Holy Spirit, kind of the opposite of the reality that I'm a sinner, is that I don't have the righteousness, the goodness that I need to be acceptable to God. I need, in a sense, I need somebody else's righteousness to cover me. Well, gee, whose righteousness would that be? Anybody know? Jesus, the righteousness of Christ. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of that too, that it's okay that I'm a sinner. I mean, I'm guilty of that, but God has done something about it. Christ came to exchange, to cover us with His righteousness, His goodness. And that's what the gift of salvation is. It's the forgiveness of my sins and the gift of a new heart and a new life and a new righteousness. And the Holy Spirit convicts us that this is true. This is ultimate reality. And it says He convicts us of judgment. And there it talks about the devil facing judgment. And here's the idea. The devil has already been defeated at the cross. The devil is facing one day in the future his ultimate final judgment. And that's a set thing. But you know who else is going to be judged at the end? Those who reject Christ are going to be with the devil. And so he brings that up here, that the Holy Spirit convicts us of an ultimate reality that one day human beings will stand before God. And if they have not accepted Christ, if they are not in Christ, then they are in with the devil. They will be judged eternally. That's a hard truth. That's a hard reality. That's not what I'm preaching, isn't popular here. People don't want to hear this. But when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of a person, these larger spiritual realities of who we are and what the future holds, he convicts us that this is true. Maybe you've never been under the conviction of the Spirit before. Maybe you've never heard this truth before. And if God is stirring in your heart saying, you know what, I think what Pastor Mike is preaching from God's Word today, man, the Spirit is convicting me that I've never really understood this. I've never really owned that I'm a sinner, that I'm separated from God, and that I need His forgiveness and His righteousness. I've never really come to grips with the reality that one day there will be a final judgment, and I don't think I'm ready to face it because I've not done business with Christ. And that's really what the Holy Spirit convicts us of, is that the one sin that remains, the ultimate sin that remains, is our rejection of Christ. And will we receive what Christ has done for us? And if the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart, then today can be the day where you in faith turn to God and say, God, I am not trusting myself anymore. I'm not trusting my ability to do good because I know that I'm a sinner and I put my faith in Jesus Christ alone. And you can do that even as you sit here and listen to the sermon this morning. Put your faith in Christ. That's what the Spirit stirs. You notice something about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't point at Himself. All through Scripture, the Holy Spirit is pointing us toward Christ. That's why we have a cross in our church and not a dove. That makes sense? The Spirit is the symbol of the Spirit is the dove. We don't worship, per se, the Holy Spirit directly, but the Holy Spirit points us to Christ, points us to the cross. The Spirit is here to glorify the Father and the Son. And He points us to Christ. Maybe this morning He's pointing you to Christ. Well, there's another way that the Holy Spirit is involved in salvation that is really cool. And this is number two. The Holy Spirit demonstrates that He is God by providing us spiritual birth. Spiritual birth. You all have been born physically, right? One day, some time ago, you came out of your mother's womb and you were born physically. Well, the Bible says there needs to be another kind of birth that happens in our life, and the Holy Spirit is what accomplishes that. Look at Titus 3:4-7 with me. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. There's the gospel right there. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified, that means declared not guilty, by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is the language of becoming alive, moving from the position of being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. And here the Scripture says that happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. He breathes, if you will, the breath of spiritual life into us when we believe in Christ. You remember the account in Scripture in John 3 where Nicodemus, the Pharisee, comes to Jesus at night and he's wrestling with Jesus' teaching and he's trying to figure out what it means to be a, you know, to be right with God and how to be right with God. And Jesus, remember his words, you must be born what? Again. You must be born again, this time spiritually made alive. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. The Holy Spirit is the animating, life-giving presence of God. New life in the life of an individual who puts their faith in Christ. It's just like in Genesis when God created human being for the very first time, it says he breathed the breath of life into them and they became alive. And now when a person believes in Jesus Christ, the picture here is that the Holy Spirit comes and breathes into us a new life, a spiritual life. And we go from being spiritually dead and separated from God to being made alive spiritually. Spiritual birth. And it's the Holy Spirit coming to us as we put our faith in Christ that makes us spiritually alive. That's part of what salvation is all about. Number three, there's another thing, activity of the Holy Spirit. Baptism into one body. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into one family. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for we were all, he's talking to a church full of believers here, we were all baptized or identified by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Every person on the face of this planet for all eternity or for since the time of Christ's resurrection, who have put their faith in Jesus Christ are given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives. That's what makes us alive spiritually. And it doesn't matter whether you're black or white or rich or poor or slave or free or wherever you come from. The moment the knee bows before Christ and accepts Christ, we are given this one Spirit and we're brought into one family. I want you to write the word unity next to that point on your outline. We are all made into one family. The one thing that we have in common, wherever else we're coming from this morning, whatever struggles you might have, is that because we each have the Holy Spirit, He bonds us together as a spiritual family. And He is working towards our growing together as a spiritual family. Family. I've been preaching a lot about unity in my time here. And we, as every church needs that desperately, we need that desperately. And so the point I want you to take away this morning is because we all have the Spirit, we can do this. We can't have unity because the Spirit, He does His work and He begins to help us put selfishness aside and personal preferences aside. And that I come here to church for my own purposes rather than I put my, you know, I die to myself and I come here to serve and minister to other people. He begins to do that work in us. And as that happens, a unity comes about. As I put others' interests before my own, and I have a burden for those who are struggling spiritually or who have not yet come to Christ yet. I have a burden for them and we begin to work together towards ministering to one another and toward the lost and toward the hurting. That's what the Spirit does and it brings a unity. It's a unity that says we are all in this battle together and we are all locking arms and we are in this together and we are doing something significant for the kingdom of God together. We're not playing church. We're not just showing up to sing some songs and go home. We're here to do something to build the kingdom as the Spirit leads. It's about unity in the Spirit. Number four, I know we're just a little past time, but let me just finish these real quick. The indwelling, the Spirit indwells the life of every believer very quickly. 1 Corinthians 3:16. I could turn to several passages here. Don't you know, he's talking again to believers and to a church, that you yourselves are God's temple and that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, lives in you. In the Old Testament, do you remember the scene? They built the tabernacle, the very first worship center, and Israel was there, and they all saw, once they had it all built and did everything they were supposed to do, they saw the Shekinah glory, the presence, the power of God come and rest in that place, and they knew that God was in their midst because they saw it with their own eyes. But the Spirit wasn't in them. He was over there in the tabernacle, and He led them in their wilderness wanderings. And then once they got in the land, they built, they replaced the tabernacle eventually with a permanent temple. And once again, the people sat back and they saw the literal presence of God come and land and stay in that temple. And do you get what God is saying? Now, Christian, in the New Testament, this side of the cross, you are that temple. And now God doesn't dwell over there in some other place. He lives right inside of you. And once again, let me add, He's talking to a local church here, and He's saying, in a sense, not just you individually, but you corporately are the temple. And God lives in you. I hope this is a spiritual encouragement to you this morning, that you remember and that you know God isn't out there, over there. He's here. He's in you. The presence and the power of God is in you and in us together as we unite in His name. And then finally, number five, the sealing, S-E-A-L-I-N-G. The Holy Spirit is the one who seals our spiritual standing before God. And I close with this, and this has been one in my life that has been very precious. And yet it is a bit controversial. 2 Corinthians 1:22, and again I could turn to numerous verses. Now it is God who makes both us and you to stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His, here it is, seal of ownership on us. And what is that seal? He put His Holy Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I believe that the Scripture teaches that once the Holy Spirit enters a person's heart when they put their trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit is not going anywhere. The Holy Spirit is there to stay. That word deposit means an initial investment that binds the investor to continue to make deposits until it is paid off in full. And God here is the one who puts the Spirit in our hearts. I grew up thinking that every time I sinned or messed up, that I had lost my salvation, that I was going to go to hell. I never knew if I was good with God or not good with God, and it was hell. It was horrible. And when I came to understand that God had me firmly in His hand, not because of anything that I could do, but because what He had already done, and I began to understand I was a child of God through faith in Christ, and there was a firmness in that. And that even when I was faithless, which I was at times, God was faithful. That's when I began to take off spiritually. I'm not trying to be controversial this morning, but I just want you to have knowledge that if you have received Christ and the Holy Spirit is in your heart, the Holy Spirit is there. And we're going to learn in the weeks to come that we can quench that Spirit and we can do things that put that Spirit and hurt the Spirit. And that's not what we're supposed to do. And we're going to learn in the weeks to come how to walk in the Spirit, how to experience that power that's in you. how to be filled with the Spirit. We're going to talk about those things. But I want you to know that He is in you if you are in Christ. And I want you to be encouraged this morning. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for the precious gift of your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, which is simply that love that has emanated and flowed from your heart from all eternity, now comes to us in the form of a person, in the form of God with us, in the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is there, anchored in our hearts. And that Holy Spirit is there and represents the reality of you and your presence in our lives. And that Holy Spirit is there to do a mighty work, a powerful work in our lives, a work of transformation. We cannot grow without the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And this morning, as we've just learned a little bit more about the activity of your Spirit in bringing us to Christ, in convicting us, in breathing life into us spiritually when we put our faith in Christ, Lord, and making us alive spiritually and sealing us in that place. God, we praise you and worship you for the wonderful gift. And this morning, maybe we're just whetting our appetites for learning more about life in the Spirit. But Lord, I pray that this morning, inside of us, some hope would rise up that we can do this thing. We can live this spiritual life, this Christian life together, and we can do it, Lord, in a way that honors you. And Lord, we can lock arms in the Holy Spirit and experience you in ways that are beyond what we can even imagine. And we can overcome sin struggles, and we can grow in our faith, and Lord, we can be used by you to minister to others. And God, there's no limits to what you will do in us and through us through the power of your Spirit. So continue to teach us from your word about your Spirit in this series. Lord, we love you. We love you so much because you first loved us. And we give you praise and thanksgiving for your Spirit, that precious gift that Jesus said would come and now has come. We ask it in all of these things today in Christ's name. Amen.